Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be having a look at verses 51 through to 62, and our main focus is going to be verses 56 to the end, or 57 to the end. So reading from verse 51. When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them." And he turned and he rebuked them, and they went to another village. And as they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and the birds of the sky have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And then he said to another, "Follow me." And Lord, he said, "First let me go to bury my father." But he told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Before we jump into the passage, a question: have you ever signed up for something and it ended up costing you way more than what you were actually expecting? There were all the hidden costs, all the fine print, and before you know it, you're in for a lot of money, a lot of heartache, and a lot of frustration. There was a guy by the name of, Sam, I shouldn't giggle, a guy by the name of Cello. He was a city manager in one of the Eastern Cape municipalities. And this is where the article goes, and it says that he was barred from returning home from Abu Dhabi for 9 years, more than three of which he spent time in prison after being lured there in 2013 by international scammer and Indian national, I won't give you the guy's name, on the pretext of investing in a dairy project. And so Sela is prevented from returning to SA until he settles what he says is a fake acknowledgement of debt of about 2 million rand that this guy tricked him into signing. A transfer of shares documented Cello thought that the document that he thought was signing in Arabic turned out to be an acknowledgement of debt. And that mistake landed him in a UAE prison for 37 months, though he is still barred from returning to SA until the debt is paid off. A virtual impossibility, as he is also prevented from working in the UAE. So beware the fine print, especially if it is in Arabic. All the hidden costs, eh? There was another guy that was also caught out in the exact same scam. So apparently another of the guys are, I presume, still stuck there in the UAE. So we've got to be watching out for the fine print. But as we have a look in our passage, and as we are becoming more and more aware, the Lord Jesus has been pretty clear with his disciples, hasn't he? He has hidden nothing from them. There are no hidden costs. He's given them no false pretenses or tried to weigh down the level of commitment that he is actually looking from them, especially when it comes to the demands of following after him. So true discipleship means that there's going to be no cheering from the sideline. And obviously there's going to be no couching or coaching from the couch. And that's what a lot of us like to do. So say Jesus wants us to mimic him. And not only at church on a Sunday, but he wants us to mimic him in all of the moments of life. And that's because we become more like our Lord Jesus. And when we respond like him in the types of circumstances and conditions that he himself experienced and lived under. And so Jesus didn't only talk about mercy, like we see at the beginning of that passage, and what it looked like, and how God is a God of mercy. You know, despite all of this rejection that he has been facing and all the heartache that he has been experiencing, he doesn't only talk about it, he actually shows it. He dispenses of mercy towards all of those people that have been rejecting him. And so Jesus doesn't only talk about mercy, He lives it out. And so Jesus wants his followers to know that the way that the world treats him is the way in which the world is going to treat them. But the bigger lesson that he wants them to grasp is that they will need to master their own response in the midst of those moments. They will need to have the right motivation when people treat them badly, to treat them as Christ would. And obviously they are going to be needing the help of the Holy Spirit in all of this. And so true discipleship is born, and obviously it burns the brightest in the trials of life. The tests and the trials of life are designed by God to reveal those areas in our life where we still need to depend on Him more and less on ourselves. They're also there to reveal the attitude of our hearts, where our loyalties lie, and where we need to learn to love and to lean more on the Lord Jesus, despite the circumstances that we might be going through. In our passage for this evening, we see three would-be disciples. And each of them have their own ideas and their own preconditions when it comes to following the Lord Jesus. But as Jesus responds to each one of them, to their terms of commitment, he stuns them with some pretty sobering statements. Statements that reflect the true condition and the cost and requirements of following after him. And so our first point for this evening is simply poverty versus personal comfort. And here we're looking at verses 57 and 58. So step up disciple number one. And he says, like most of the disciples would have and did, just like Peter did, I will follow you wherever you go. And it's a noble gesture, isn't it? And who wouldn't say something like this, especially when you see all of the things that Jesus is capable of doing? And when you're also caught up in all the excitement of what is going on, who wouldn't declare their allegiance to such a man? But sometimes things are easily said without really knowing the full commitment that is going to come along with this promise. Following Jesus is something that is not going to be easy. It's not going to be a walk in the park. Instead, it's going to be a road that is marked with suffering and death. And Jesus knows this. And Jesus also knows the heart of this man. That it is a promise that hasn't taken into consideration the cost that is really going to be involved. And so his pledge rolls just a little bit too easily off the tongue. And the thing is, following Jesus is always going to cost something. How can it not? Since everything that Jesus has been talking about and calling them to has been culture, the culture of the day. And the truth is if it cost the Lord Jesus, then it will also cost us. And that is why Jesus promptly responds to this disciple, to his bold declaration. And he says there in verse 58, the foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man, well, he has nowhere to lay his head. And I guess the question did Jesus really have no place to lay his head? Because there was his family home in Nazareth where he could have stayed. And it looks like he made Peter's home his own home in Capernaum. And when they traveled, people like Mary, Martha, Lazarus would have invited them into their home. And Jesus also said himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So it seems that Jesus did have a place to lay his head. So what is he really saying to this would-be disciple? Well, it's simply this. He's reminding them that the pathway that they are following is not an easy one, nor is it comfortable. It's not easy and it's not comfortable. There's the possibility that they might lose everything, that they might become homeless because of the association with the Lord Jesus and all the persecution and the rejection that comes along with it. And if it does happen to them, will they abandon this mission of mercy that they are on with the Lord Jesus? Will they abandon him? And when things get really tough and uncomfortable, will they return to the comforts of the old life? Like we were hearing this morning, just like the Israelites wanted to go back to the land of Egypt. They were very quick to forget all the suffering and the pain that they were experiencing, and now they're 3 days into the journey and they begin to grumble. Very quick to forget. When things get tough, what are they going to do? And Jesus is also saying is that this world is not his home, nor is it theirs. And as they follow him, they will become increasingly aware that this world no longer offers them the joy and the fulfillment that they are looking for. He said it is now found in him. This joy is now found in serving him and living for him and loving him. But as they live for the Lord Jesus, in a world that is in opposition towards him, the truth is that they will experience the comfort of the Lord Jesus. But also tied in with that, there are going to be those experiences of discomfort and as well as rejection from a sinful world. To follow Jesus means that they will have to be willing to embrace a life of discomfort. Embrace a world of discomfort. But I think what we also need to take into consideration, this doesn't mean though that this is a life of discontentment, because we can find great contentment in our circumstances because of the Lord Jesus. But the truth is that we live in a world that is hostile towards the Lord Jesus, and there are going to be those moments of discomfort, of challenge. So no one who pursues Jesus and commits to mimicking him and following him will live a life of ease. Jesus didn't. The apostles didn't. The early church fathers didn't. No one will. And if our following of the Lord Jesus hasn't brought any form of discomfort into our lives, and I'm going to unpack that, then we need to ask ourselves, is there something wrong? Is there something wrong in my walk with the Lord? Because the Christian walk is not about what I can get out of following the Lord Jesus. As in all of the personal benefits, you know, the wealth, the health, and a life of worldly abundance and ease. He said the Christian life is about, what is it genuinely going to cost me? What am I going to have to give up? And I'm not wanting this to sound like it's all doom and gloom, and that the true picture of being a Christian is somebody who's downcast, somebody who's joyless and soulless, some godforsaken, pathetic individual who has no delight in life. That's not what we are talking about here. But when it comes to following the Lord Jesus, there are costs. There's a cost to self. Because the question that we ask is, what else can I give of myself to the Lord Jesus? Because he gave me all of himself. He held nothing back for me. What am I holding back from him? You see, there's the pain. There's the discomfort of loving people who are difficult. That's a cost. Loving these types of people will cost us. There's the broken heart that we experience. There are the tearful prayers that we pray. There's the rejection that we experience from them. There's the verbal abuse, maybe sometimes, that we might receive in return. There's also the pain and this discomfort of remaining committed to loving people who do not deserve our time and our effort, or our praise, or our love. It takes us out of our comfort zone. It will cost us, because it means that we'll have to subdue our own feelings and our desires, and then we'll have to willfully respond with mercy and grace, being the Lord Jesus to them. There's also the discomfort of learning how to give. Giving of ourselves, giving of our stuff, even in difficult times. And sometimes even towards difficult people. Even to the extent sometimes when it might hurt. We give of ourselves to the resentful worker, co-worker. is always antagonistic towards us, or maybe doesn't like us because we are Christians or believers, and our ethics or our morals rub them up. Or maybe the unloving husband or the rebellious child. You see, all of these come at a great cost to one who chooses to respond towards them in an attitude that is Christ-like. It costs. It will be the discomfort of going against the flow of an ever-increasing liberal world that we live in. Our modern culture promotes the love of self and the pursuit of self-gratification. Be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. Believe what you want to believe. But as we shine our light for Christ, people will be drawn to him, yes. But there will also be people that will respond in hostility for those who don't love the Lord Jesus. But you see, we cannot not live for the Lord Jesus. We cannot not shine our light for him. You see, when we do, we can expect people to become uncomfortable. And when they are made to feel uncomfortable, and maybe when they're offended, and it's not that we intentionally looking to offend people, but when we share them the love of Christ, sometimes we need to be prepared for the discomfort of being disliked. We'll also feel the discomfort and the cost of following Jesus when we face this unavoidable process of sanctification in our own lives. As the Holy Spirit convicts us about our sin, the things that we must put to death, our anger, our jealousy, our discontentment. And that discontentment is a big one. How many sermons are we into that now, John? 8. Just shows. We are often so discontent. What about the relationships that we must end? That's painful. That causes a lot of discomfort. Our relationships with YouTube, maybe it's Netflix or porn or the bottle, or just bad company. We need to be putting all of those aside and then clothing ourselves with the right things, with righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Kindness, mercy, forgiveness, repentance, submission. That all takes cost. You see, everything costs because something has to give. Jesus wants us to embrace the poverty of self, that we mustn't think too highly of ourselves. But also coupled in with that, we can take great joy in the fact that we are co-heirs with Christ. And Jesus wants us to embrace our spiritual poverty, knowing that we cannot follow him in our own strength, but only through his empowering and his enabling. And so when we are in step with the Lord Jesus, there will be times when it feels as though we don't have a home, that we don't have a place where we fit in, that we don't have a place to lay down our heads. But we must always remember is that we do have Christ. And he's promised never to leave us or to forsake us. And that we do have the church. We have each other to encourage and to pray for, to draw alongside each other. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit who strengthens us, who equips us, who emboldens us. And we have the comfort of the scriptures as it shines light into the truths of our circumstances. Jesus wants his disciples to embrace the potential poverty that they might face when they follow him. But they should place the value of knowing him above all things. Being known by him and to know him. We place this all above our desire for personal comfort. He is our great joy. You see, there is the crown of glory at the end, yes. But there's also this personal cross that we need to be bearing on our way. Our second point is proclamation versus procrastination. Here we're looking at verses 59 and 60. And this one here we see is that Jesus approaches a certain disciple and simply calls him to follow him. And this is the second would-be disciple. And at first it seems like his request is legit, doesn't it? Look. And yeah, maybe Jesus may be being just a little unfair. Maybe just a little unsympathetic towards this man's circumstances. Those verses again, 59 and 60. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. As I said, it seems like Jesus' response is a little harsh. You know, surely the Lord is merciful enough to give this guy the opportunity for him to go and bury his dad. Surely. And even the Ten Commandments give us the instruction to honor our parents. And part of us honoring our parents is to take care of them in their old age, but then as well as to give them an honorable burial. So we can ask ourselves, where's the compassion? You know, even our own workplaces give us compassionate leave. What's happening here? But when we have a closer look, we see that, yes, there is something going on here. And one of the first things that we can deduce is that this man's father actually isn't dead. Not quite yet. If his father had just died or recently died, he wouldn't be there with Jesus. He wouldn't be with him on the road heading towards Jerusalem. Instead, he'd be caught up with all the requirements and the obligations for his father's burial. And when it comes to the burial of your father, it was a very important undertaking for a son or any member of the family. Especially if a son left this responsibility to somebody else, it would be regarded as being scandalous. You take care of your dad. In fact, sorting out your father's burial took precedence over a number of Jewish responsibilities. More important than studying the law, more important than participating in temple service if you were on the roster. In fact, more important than offering your sacrifice at Passover. You take care of burying your dead. And also when it came to this whole burial process, it sometimes took up to a year. From the moment that you put that dead body in that tomb, and then waiting for it to decay and to dry out, and then to take those dry bones and then put it into a box. Up to a year. But as I said, when we read these verses carefully, this man isn't even saying that his father is dead. All he said was, let me first go and bury my father. Let me go and bury him. It's not necessarily dead. We assume that he is dead. And the thing is that we shouldn't assume, should we? So what this disciple wants to do, he wants to delay his going with the Lord Jesus. He loves to procrastinate. And to justify his delay, he's willing to use the proposed burial of his father as his excuse. This guy's maybe a little bit sly. And sadly, he doesn't see the urgency of the task that Jesus has called him to. The urgency of sharing the gospel, following him. Jesus' words might sound a bit harsh, but they're also said in urgency. And there's an intentional play on words here. He's saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And basically what he's saying is that those who are spiritually dead are going to pursue activities that lead to death. But you are not. If you're a disciple of me, then you're spiritually alive and you should pursue the things that bring life. Very different. And again, Jesus knows the heart of this man. But the issue is not actually about him needing to take care of his father. Instead, it's an issue of priority. Jesus is not his number one priority. Nor is the good news of the gospel. Another possible reason for him wanting to delay his departure, or should we say his intentional indefinite delay, is because he doesn't want to lose out on his father's inheritance. That's probably an important thing that's going on here. You see, all of a sudden, things are becoming quite real for this disciple. He's beginning to weigh up the costs. And according to his calculations, he's going to come up a lot poorer if he follows after the Lord Jesus. A lot poorer than expected. He doesn't want to suffer loss. Whether it's his wealth, whether it's his life, these kind of things are important to him. The easy life is too attractive. And so he makes excuses. He chooses to procrastinate. He believes that kind of an answer will be acceptable to the Lord Jesus. And so this is the person who wants to follow after the Lord Jesus, but in their own time, at their own convenience, and at the least possible inconvenience to themselves. It's the kind of person who says, I'll follow Jesus, I'll commit myself to him more fully when I'm finished having my fun. I don't know how many teenagers I engaged with are very much like that. I want to have fun now, while I'm young. And when I'm old, I'll follow the Lord Jesus. And we do not know when the Lord Jesus will call us. Now is the day unto salvation. Now we follow after him. Our third point, perseverance versus our own personal preference. Here we're looking at 61 and 62. So after hearing the request of this disciple, now we have our third would-be disciple. And he also offers up his service to the Lord Jesus. Verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell. Let me first go and say farewell to those at my home. Once again, surely this is a reasonable request. Seeing that they are about to depart and that they're going to be away for a while. In fact, they may never return. Seeing that Jesus has been so dramatic about his heading towards Jerusalem and him repeating the statement that he's going to be rejected and handed over and to be killed, he has also been saying that a similar fate awaits his disciples who follow after him. Well, so then he better go home. He better go and say his goodbyes and make sure that his house is in order. But here again, we see that Jesus has an issue with this disciple because he tells him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. And the issue isn't that this guy wanted to go back home and say a quick goodbye to his family. When we look at the story of Elijah and Elisha that John read for us, Elijah allowed Elisha to head on back home and say his goodbyes. Those verses, Elijah passed him by and cast his cloak upon him. And he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he, Elisha, returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And so the issue that Jesus had with this disciple is that he came to Jesus with his terms and conditions. His personally prescribed list of conditions. In other words, he was telling the Lord Jesus, I will follow you if. I'll follow you if. And the reality of discipleship is that we don't come to the Lord Jesus with our list of preconditions. I'll follow you, Lord Jesus, if. And then we give him our list of demands. If we are like that, in essence, then we are saying, Lord, I want you to, well, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. But only on my terms. I want you to save me. But only from certain things. Things that are not so costly. I want to follow you, but don't ask me to leave behind me certain bad habits. I want to follow you, but don't ask me to leave my preferred simple desires. And don't ask me to go to places that I don't want to go. When we look at Elisha, he returned and he said his goodbyes, but he also burnt the plow and he boiled the oxen and he fed the village. It must have been a massive feast, 12 oxen. See, for him, he made the resolve to follow Elijah. He made the resolve to follow God. And he ensured that there was nothing to go back to. He sacrificed it. He burnt it all up. And Jesus is looking for disciples. He's demanding from his disciples that they be people who long to follow him. People who are willing to persevere, no matter what the cost might be. And not to look back and to long for and to pine over the life that they left. to linger in the sinful life that they once wallowed in, but to rather put it to death in His strength. Yeah, there's another story. We know it very well. Of somebody who did turn back. Someone who longed for what they'd left behind. And it resulted in their judgment, in their death. We remember the story of Lot's wife, don't we? Sad story. Tragic. Genesis 19. As morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. I find that fascinating. All that they experienced with those angels. And judging the men outside who were coming in and, yeah. But he lingered. He lingered. So the men, these angels, seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful to him. You see it? The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has, if he has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city here is nearer enough to flee to, and it's only a little one. Let me escape there. It is not a little one, and my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I'll not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." And therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And that word for looking back means that she looked back longingly. She identified so much with Sodom and Gomorrah that she was grieved at what had been destroyed. That's where her heart was. She loved her own sinful life and sinful environment more than she loved God. More than she loved His act of mercy and grace towards her. It's frightening. Our closing thoughts. Luke ends off this section with one of Jesus' most challenging statements with his disciples. You know, the amazing thing is that it doesn't tell us their response. It doesn't tell us their response. It's open-ended. Did they follow him? I hope they did. But he says that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And the truth is that nobody is fit for the kingdom of God. Only Jesus can make us fit for the kingdom of God. Only He can do that for us. Only Jesus can strengthen us and equip us for the demands of discipleship. He's the only one that clothes us in His righteousness. But you see, along with our salvation comes enabling, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And along with all of that, there is also, though, an ask for, is the call for obedience. So Jesus is calling for His disciples to be people who are willing to show mercy, no matter who that person might be, even towards their worst of enemies. Jesus wants His disciples to be people who are willing to count the cost when it comes to following Him, willing to forego the comforts of this world. And it might be tough, but the reward is out of this world. To pursue Him no matter the discomfort that comes their way. Willing to proclaim the wonders of Christ. Not to procrastinate about it. Willing to persevere for Christ and to put all of their own personal preferences and their desires to the side. And in truth, it's a massive calling, isn't it? It's massive. It's a huge demand. But with that said, Jesus is able to make us equal to the task. He is. Through His grace and through His mercy. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for our time together in Your Word. Thank You for its encouragement to us. And often, Lord, we can identify ourselves in each of these disciples. Lord, often where we put our own preferences first. Sometimes how we procrastinate. Sometimes, Lord, how we delay in our following after You. But Lord Jesus, we pray that as we grow to know You more, as we grow to love You more, so Lord, that You will help us to glorify You more in our own personal lives. Help us to surrender more. Would help us to see Your immeasurable love towards us. And we ask this in Your name, for Your sake and for Your glory. Amen.